All right, guys, a little test. What is Tuesday? Thank you, ladies. Valentine's Day. Hope you're ready for Valentine's Day. There was a group of ladies that went to a seminar for Valentine's Day, going to talk about loving relationships with their husbands. And they were asked, how many of you love your husbands? And every hand went up. And then they asked the ladies, when was the last time you told your husband you loved him? And some said, today. And some said, yesterday. And some said, I don't remember. And then they were instructed to do this. They said, take out your phones, and I want you to send a text to your husband. And this is what I want you to write in this text to your husband. I want you to write, I love you, sweetheart. And they made all the ladies send a text to their husbands that said, I love you, sweetheart. Then they made them exchange phones so that when the reply from the husbands came, they would tell the person what their husband had to say. So here are some of the responses from the husbands when they were text, I love you, sweetheart. You ready? I think they'll be up on the screen. First one was this. Who is this? Another husband said, mother of my children, are you sick or what? Another said, yeah, I love you too. What's wrong? Another one said this, I don't understand what you mean. Another said, what now? Did you wreck the car again? Another husband said, am I dreaming? Another said, don't beat around the bush, just tell me how much you need. Another said, what did you do now? And finally, another one said, if you don't tell me who this message is actually for, someone will die. And then the last one was this, your mother is coming to stay with us, isn't she? Really tugs at your heart, doesn't you? But you know, they must have loved their wives because how could they speak so honestly, right, if they didn't? I don't know how much you know about Valentine's Day. Rumor has it that in the ancient Rome, there was a day that was celebrated, a pagan holiday that was celebrated around February 14th, February 15th. And pay no attention to the man behind me. Thanks, bro. How would we get rid of all these noises if you weren't here? We would have all these noises going on. So there was this pagan holiday in ancient Rome, and men and women did very bad things. And the Pope didn't like that holiday, so he was going to convert the holiday. And so he changed it to a more holy and pure holiday. And he named it after, he made it a Saint Valentine, was a saint, and they would celebrate him on that day. Now, Saint Valentine was a priest, I think also a bishop. And at that time, the Romans wouldn't let their soldiers or didn't want their soldiers to get married. They felt that a married soldier was not a good soldier. An unmarried soldier made a better soldier. And so Saint Valentine, he would do some secret weddings. You know, people wanted to get married and he would do these secret weddings. That is until he got caught and they chopped off his head. And I don't even know if all that story is true. But that's how the story goes. I don't even know if there really was a St. Valentine's Day. And of course, St. Valentine's Day has become very commercial, like all the rest of our holidays. And so eventually the Catholic Church dropped the saint from Valentine's Day and we just made it Valentine's Day. But I don't even know if there was a Valentine. But I do know that there was a man by the name of Gaius. And we're going to talk about Gaius today. It's the third letter by John. John wrote three letters at the end of the Bible. And this is his third letter. It's a really short letter. It just took up one page of papyrus. Just one page. And I want to read to you today the first four verses of 3 John. says, this letter is from John, the elder. I am writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. And so the letter itself tells us who's writing the letter. It's John, John the Apostle, the one who Jesus who said that he was the one that Jesus loved. He didn't refer to himself in his Gospels, but he said, I am the Apostle that Jesus loved. And he also calls himself the Elder. Now, the elder could mean elderly or older or senior, but it could also mean pastor or overseer. Or maybe John was just saying, I'm just an old pastor. But because of that, he was writing from a position of authority and respect that he had in the church. The church really held high respect for an honor for John. And then he tells us who he's writing to. He says he's writing to his dear friend, a man who had a very common Roman name at that time, Gaius. And this is one of the few letters in the New Testament that's written to an individual Christian. Usually letters were written to churches or to a group of churches. But this letter is written to a particular Christian. And John says that he loved Gaius in the truth. And one of the things that that could mean is that he loved him truly. He's saying, Gaius, whom I truly love, I truly love. Do you have a dear friend that you truly love, a believer in Christ that you truly love? I know I've probably have said this before, but you need that in your life. You need to have someone in your life, a Christian in your life, who will pray for you, who will come alongside of you when you need them the most, and they'll be there for you, and they will encourage you, and you can share your life with them, and you can trust them to share your life with them, and you can be open with them. And they are willing to be honest with you, to tell you what you need to hear, help you to stay on the right track. You need someone, you need a dear friend like that in your life. As a matter of fact, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all be like that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get past the shallow relationships that we have in the church and really kind of talk with one another at a deeper level, you know, more than just a, hey, how you doing? Have a good week. Goodbye, you know? But we could really know one another. Wouldn't it be great if we could really know one another? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, no, that wouldn't be great at all. As a matter of fact, we usually work really hard to not let people know who we are. We kind of protect ourselves from you finding out who I really am below the surface of things. But if we could scratch below the surface, you know what we'd find? We'd find hurting people. Hallelujah. We'd find hurting, messed up people. We're messed up. You know, it's like an iceberg. You know, the iceberg, you just see the part that's above the waterline. You don't see what's below the waterline. But if you could see what was below the waterline, you'd see people that are hurting, people that are mess. We're not here in this church because we're perfect people who have it all together. We're here because we're a mess and we need Christ. And we have to start being honest about that because the world has their nose up against our window and they're looking in and they're saying, I don't belong in there for two reasons. Either they're saying, I don't belong in there because those people are just too perfect and there's no way I could be as good as they are. Or they're saying, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're a mess and they don't even acknowledge that they're a mess. But if we could love each other that way, we would love each other in the truth. We would truly love one another. But I want to go to verse 2, because in verse 2, John says something that is so amazing to me. So amazing to me. So let me read verse 2. It starts off like this. Dear friend, I hope. Now, I hope implies prayer. Usually when that word is used, it commonly means to pray. In the New Testament, when that word that we have here in the English, I hope, in the New Testament, in the Greek language, that commonly is used and it means to pray. Although it also means to express a strong desire for anything. And so basically John is saying, I'm praying for you. I'm hoping and I'm praying and I earnestly desire for Gaius this, that all is well with you and that you are, now listen to this, that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. I pray that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Now that really amazes me. He's praying that his physical body would be as healthy as his spiritual life is. Wow. Would you like someone to pray that about you? I pray that you're as healthy as you are spiritually. You wouldn't be so healthy. He's saying, may it be as well with your body as it is well with your soul. Now, I know Paul Paul said, you know, even though outwardly we're dying, inwardly I'm being renewed every day. But this even goes kind of beyond that. You know, we pray all the time for people, for their health. Most times when people have prayer requests, it's about someone's health. Pray for this one, they're sick, they're having surgery, you know, whatever. We pray for people, and we should, because God is concerned both about our body and our soul. But would you want someone to pray that your physical health would be as good as your spiritual health? That's something we need to ponder, I think. How healthy or unhealthy would your body be if it was as healthy as your spiritual life? Our physical life, of course, is important. And today, society, you know, physical fitness is honored. Athletes are heroes. Movie stars are spending lots of money to hire private or personal trainers to help them keep in shape. Being physically fit is something that we all talk about and we all want. We just hate that it's so hard to get physically fit and that we have to work on it so hard and to achieve it. We want to find an easier way. And so we buy the latest books about the newest diet and the newest way to get fit. Or we try the latest diet craze, hoping that it's going to be easier than the last one we tried and that this one will work. There are companies that will send food already to your house in portions already made up so that you won't eat so much and you can properly diet. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible they send food to you. What's really incredible is when you see the size of the portion that they send you. And when you get the bill, it's pretty incredible as well. That's true. It's like the person who said, I don't mean to brag, but I finished my 14-day diet food in 3 hours and 20 minutes. Then we have these fitness bands. Some of you probably have these fitness bands, iFit, Fitbit, all these, you know, or you can get an app for your phone. And these things will, keep your calorie count, tell you if you're burning, how many calories you're burning, I guess, and they'll tell you even how well you're sleeping, and they'll keep track of your steps. I guess you got to keep track of your steps. I don't know how many steps you're supposed to walk, but it's supposed to keep track of your steps or how much you're running, or how much you're walking. Of course, you know, people are cheating now on with their fitness bands. Yeah, shake your hand a lot. And I don't know why you would do that, other than maybe you're in a competition with someone. Actually, the Wall Street Journal did a little research on it, and they came up with how people are cheating with their fitness bands. And here's how they're cheating. Now, I'm not suggesting that you try these. I'm just reporting the facts here. Here's how they're cheating. One is that they'll attach the fitness band to their cat or dog. Or better yet, to their toddler. Get the children involved. Someone else said that they attached a string to the ceiling, and then it let it dangle down. Then they tied their fitness band to the string, and they can kind of like twirl it while they're watching TV. You know? Or they could get their child to twirl it so they could still hold their donut in their remote. Others have attached attached it to the wheel, the spokes in their son's bike. One guy attaches it to his drill, and he just keeps the drill going all day. Then, of course, we go to gyms, or if you don't go to gym, you buy the latest equipment that it works for about a month, and then it just becomes expensive furniture. Or you buy the new gadgets that they have. You see the new one that you twist on now? We used to twist without those. They used to tell us that twisting was bad. Now it's good. It's supposed to be exercise. They even have, for jogging parents, they have these strollers that you could jog with as well. So, you know. Personally, I wake up every morning. I jog around the block. Then I kick the block back under the bed. And I go to sleep. That's not true. I don't even own blocks. But there is one thing about physical fitness. The evidence that you are trying to be physically fit is clear, because you will lose weight, or you will tone your muscles, and your entire appearance might change. Well, when it comes to being spiritually fit, it also takes discipline, and it also will show up. It'll show up in how you interact with others. It'll show up in how you handle your affairs, or how you handle your time or manage your time. Something about us will be different when we're working on our spiritual lives. You know, even in the New Testament times, people took very seriously the consideration of being physically fit. Paul used examples of people running in a race or other athletic events to talk about our spiritual lives, to compare our physical lives with our spiritual lives. But to have your spiritual life set the standard for your physical fitness, I mean, that's a whole new concept. Yet John uses those extraordinary words to talk about Gaius. He says he prays that Gaius's body would be as healthy as his soul is healthy and as his spirit is healthy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people could say that about you? So what caused Gaius to be so physically or spiritually fit? We're going to look at verse 3. In verse 3, John tells us what was different about Gaius, why he had confidence that Gaius was progressing spiritually. So let me read verse 3. It says, "Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth." I have been pointing out in the last couple of sermons that during the time that Peter was writing and that John was writing, there was a number of false teachers that were influencing the church. There were false teachers, false preachers, false prophets that were teaching doctrines other than what the apostles were teaching. And the apostles are the ones that were with Jesus. They saw him, they heard him, they were with him. They knew what the right doctrines were, but there were these false teachers that were coming infiltrating the church, influencing the church with their falsehoods. And so, because John and the other apostles were concerned about this, they sent out traveling teachers. Now, they taught people, and then when they were confident that they could trust this teacher, that this was someone who could teach others, then they sent these teachers out. And these teachers went from church to church, going in to make sure that everybody was having the right teaching and that they weren't being influenced by these false teachers. The only problem was that in those days, if you were traveling and you had to go to a town where you didn't have any family members or any friends, you didn't know anyone, very hard to get accommodations. They had inns, but even those inns were not very good to stay at. So what was happening was that some of the Christians in that town would take these teachers in. And Gaius was one of these people who was taking in these teachers and opening up his home to them and giving them a place to stay and food to eat. And then these teachers were going back to John and they were reporting what they were finding in the churches, and they were reporting about people that they came across. And this is what they had to say about Gaius, who was welcoming them, even though they were strangers, that he was welcoming them in. And I know there's people here that have welcomed strangers into their home. We've had groups that have, missionaries that have visited us, and groups that have come and visited us, and you've taken them into your home and let them stay with you, and you've fed them. That's really a blessing. But these teachers were reporting to John, and this is what they had to say about how they were blessed by Gaius. And this is the confidence that John had that Gaius was strong in spirit. This is what they had to say about it. They mentioned his faithfulness. They mentioned his loving friendship. That's in verse 6. The beginning of verse 6 says, "They have told the church here of your loving friendship." So he was faithful. They said, This guy Gaius, he's a faithful man. He loves other people. They talked about his loving friendship. And then they summed it all up like this. They talked about him living according to the truth. He's not just learning this truth. He's applying it to his life. And we see it in his faithfulness. We see it in the way that he loves others. He's living according to the truth. You know, John's favorite subjects, of two of John's favorite subjects, was truth and love. And I want to read a quote to you from Mark McCool. Isn't that a McCool name? Mark McCool. Here's what Mark McCool says. "There are two eternal things that God has committed to the trust of the church: truth and love. Truth is eternal. Truth is unmovable, unalterable, and needs not to be defended. Truth only needs to be proclaimed and lived. Love is also eternal. Love is expendable but never exhaustible. Love never fails in any test nor withers with age. Truth declares, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Love replies, 'I will.' Truth requires a standard. Love submits to it. Jesus told his disciples, 'If you love me, keep my commandments.' He who declares, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life,' was revealing to them that true love requires commitment to a covenant, and commitment is expressed through a lifestyle." He's pretty cool, Mark McCool. Our spirits, our spiritual lives, are healthy and strong when we are faithful to live according to what God is revealing to us in his word, which Jesus summed up like this: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. We can't fulfill the guidelines of God's word motivated by obligation alone. True motive, the kind of motive that causes us to be filled with the joy of Christ, is motivated by a love for him. We are not living according to God's word because we have to, but because we are to be holy as he is holy. Because we love him and we desire to identify with him in Christ's likeness. We want to be like him. This is the reason why believers take on the name of Jesus Christ, Christians. Christians means small Christs. That's what Christian is, a small Christ. Pursuing Christ's likeness. And so the news that Gaius was faithfully living according to the truth of Christ, the teachings of Christ, which was evident by his love for God and others, gave cause for John to say this in verse 4. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. Now, when John says my children, he's not talking about his own children. He's talking about those who are under his pastoral care. And maybe some of those, and maybe even including Gaius, was people that he himself had led to faith in Christ. My children. And nothing gave him or gives any other pastor more joy than to help people know the truth and then to see them live it. So, be like Gaius. Faithful, loving, living by the truth of God's word. May people be able to say about you, I wish my body was as healthy as their spirit. So let's be like Gaius. Let's pray together. Take a moment. Silent prayer, just you and the Lord. Maybe you don't need to speak, maybe you just need to listen. Reflect on some of the things that you've heard and let God make it more specific to you. I'll close in prayer in a moment. If you would stand with me, I just want to close in prayer before we go. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we've had to be together today in your presence. So good to be together, Lord. We need each other. Thank you for giving us brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us and help us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would work as hard on our spiritual life as we would work on our physical fitness. I pray, Lord, that we would do the disciplines that would keep us strong spiritually. Things like prayer, things like being in your word, things like applying your word, things like fasting, things like meditating on what you're saying. Not just to read your word, Lord, but to let it really sink in. To spend time just alone with you and let you speak to us, Lord. I pray we would do the things that would keep our spirit strong. Pray, Lord, that we would be living by the truth as you reveal it to us, faithful to your truth, loving you and others. Help us, Lord. I pray, God, your blessing upon each and every person that is here, the families that they represent. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our fellowship downstairs. I pray that you'd bless our annual meeting, our business meeting that's going to follow. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless our week, that we would stay close to you, and that, Lord, we would be a light for you, that others would see Christ in us, and that they would want to be Christians because of how we live and because of the things that we could share with them. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessing. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Lord, bless you. Have a great